Let's turn to 1 Samuel, and we'll look at chapter 9 is where we're going to get started for your own purposes so you are clear. It'll be chapter 9. We'll start there. We'll go to chapter 12 tonight. Just kidding. I know that'd be too much. But we'll just start in chapter 9, and we'll go on through to probably verse 8, roughly, of chapter 10. So just a little bit more than a chapter tonight. Not too much ground, but a little bit more ground than sometimes we cover. Now remember what was happening in chapter 8 as the people ended up crying out and saying, hey, we want a king. We want to be just like other people, other nations, other peoples of the world. We want to be just like them. So we want a king. And you remember how Samuel was pretty bummed about that. He took it pretty personal. And God just kind of reminded him that, hey, it really wasn't about you, Samuel. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me as the ruler over them. And so it was more about what was happening with the people in their heart toward God than it was about anything to do with Samuel. Now, you remember, Samuel's the last of the judges, right? Last of the judges and the first of the prophets. And so as we get into this tonight, we find that he is referred to as a seer, as one that has insights and sees out into things. And as we know, ends up being referred to as a prophet then in that sense, as a seer. Interesting that as we look at this tonight, we're going to see him in kind of the role as kind of almost a type of the Holy Spirit where it comes to his interaction with Saul. So we'll watch for that as we begin, and we're going to read through a little bit, talk a little bit about it, and then we're going to start taking some application and extract some things that I think will be beneficial to all of us as we move through this. In verse 1, it says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Barakath, and the son of Ephi, you can pronounce these as you like, as usual. This is the normal stuff. A Benjamite. I can do the Benjamite part pretty good. A mighty man of power. This guy had means. He was a wealthy guy. We would just say, hey, this guy had a lot of resources. He had a lot of wealth. So he was a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. So Saul, interestingly enough, is the requested one, is kind of what that name means, the requested one, or one requested for. That's what Saul means. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So I guess he stood head and shoulders above others. I guess that's what the thought of that is. But he's a big guy. Now, you got to think about this. The people are thinking, as we often do, strictly outwardly. We think of outward appearance. It's a human condition thing. God looks at the heart. As we get into this later on and says some of the stories unfold, we learn that about David. We learn, you know, the difference between the people's choice and God's ultimate choice. But the people are going to see this and recognize this. It's not bad to be good looking. It's not a bad thing, but that's not really the main quality of an individual. But the people are going to be looking at, not only is he a good looking guy, but he's a big guy. And I know that you know that the Philistines had some big people. They had some really good sized people. So this is going to be seemingly, hey, this is a good thing. If we're going to have a king or a leader, this big guy, he's going to be well received. This is better for us. Now, the donkeys of Kish, so this is Saul's dad's donkeys. And again, the donkeys like our cars maybe or something, you know. This guy's got a lot of donkeys, you know. He just has a lot of stuff. It's something of value, and he has these donkeys. They were lost. Verse 3, and Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. Well, simple enough task. Regular day at the ranch. Donkeys got loose. You know, he's sent out looking for the donkeys. I don't know how often this happened. It doesn't say, but, you know, it's kind of, there's not much mentioned of that. It's just, hey, the donkeys got loose. We got to go find the donkeys. That it was his job to go get them this time. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. So he's looking around. He's trying to find them. And then he passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. Everywhere they looked, he's not finding the donkeys. And then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. And when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." He says, man, dad's going to start getting bummed because we haven't gotten back. We don't have the donkeys, but, you know, it's better that we deal with this now than we find, you know, then dad starts to worry because we're not back. So it's double the problem. And he said to him, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God." So the servant says to him, "Hey, look it. Great, but there's this man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." Hey, we need some insight. We need a little more direction on this. Let's go to him. Let's find out what he says. They're worried about this. The servant's like, dude, I don't want to go back, you know, and not have the donkeys. Let's just deal with this. Let's go talk to the man of God. Maybe he can help us out with this. This isn't, you know, in their culture, their time, this isn't super odd. This is not super different for them to, you know, have trouble with something, and they go seek out, again, the seer, the one that might be able to help them deal with this situation. So, you know, okay, fair enough. Then Saul said to his servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have?" He says, you know, normally we would bring a gift, you know, along with us to, you know, entreat, you know, this guy or let him know, hey, we appreciate your help with this. And so that, again, fairly customary, somewhat business as usual as he goes and approaches this situation. And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. You know, I can give this to him. Happy to do it. At least we can get some information. We can find the donkeys and head for home." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer." Then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. So all seems really, at this point, kind of business as usual. The donkeys are missing. Dad sent us out to get the donkeys. We're having trouble finding them. It seems kind of just mundane and business as usual for them. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him." He says, man, you got to kind of get going, get to your business, because he's got a meeting he's going to get to. He's going to say blessing on this stuff. He's going to offer up the sacrifice. Then they're all going to break bread and hang out and eat together. It's just, again, this is just commonplace how they would operate and what they would be doing. So they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Verse 15. Now the Lord, this gets interesting. Now the Lord told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me." They've been crying out. They've been saying, we want a king, you know, all this stuff. And again, having the king is not God's idea, right? We know that. That's not God's idea, wasn't for them. What did God design for them to be? A theocracy. where God would rule over them and God would be their leader, period. That was his desire. I believe that's God's desire for our lives. He wants us to be led by him, no doubt. I like verse 15. Go back to chapter 8, verse 21, just real quickly. Just turn. I don't even think you have to turn the page, but if you look at verse 21 of chapter 8, it says, and we talked about this, we commented on this, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and what did he do? We commented on this and how important it was, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. What I like is verse 21 tells me that Samuel was expressing, now obviously God can hear, God knew what the people were saying, right? But what did he do? He reiterated what the people were saying. He was just recounting to God, kind of pouring out his heart, saying, God, you know, I'm troubled by this. This is what's going down. You know, and he's just kind of expressing himself to the Lord in verse 20. Now, God knows all that. Just like God knows your problems before you have them. God knows your circumstances. God knows your heart. Before you tell him, God knows. Well, why talk to him? Because God wants to hear from you. He's your dad, and he wants to hear from you. He wants to interact with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. That's part of it. I love this because all of a sudden we hear he spends time talking to the Father, and the Father talks back to him. Samuel has learned something that is very valuable to us in prayer. Prayer is not monologue. Prayer is not a monologue. Prayer is dialogue. And right here we find that perfectly situated for us in verse 15 of chapter 9 and verse 21 of chapter 8. As Samuel expressed his heart to the Lord, as he's expressed his heart to the Lord, God speaks back to him. And then here, even this, speaking into his ear, hey, this is what's going to come down. This is what's going to happen. Just little insights, little directives, just help to know what's going on and how to deal with things. So Samuel was aware. I like that Samuel was aware to look for what was going on. And then what I watch as this unfolds, as we go through this, we see the operation of Samuel's faith and his faithfulness. He was operated on faith, believing that God, what God said, spoke in his ear, was going to come to pass, right? He said, this guy, the son of Benjamin, you know, a Benjamite's going to come. And this guy's the guy that you're supposed to anoint. And you're supposed to, you know, he's going to end up being the commander of Israel. I've heard the people's cry, just like we talked about, you know, just like Samuel had talked about with God. I heard all that, you know. I heard it. What you reiterated back to me, I heard it. I heard what the people are talking about. And then he says, now I'm responding to that. Samuel knows that. But Samuel, as we go through this, is all of this is trusting God. So faith is trusting God, but it's not just trusting in our minds. There's the action behind it. He's faithful to do what God's telling him to do. I think that's so significant. So it's not just that, oh yeah, I believe God for it. No, there's an action that went with it, and he's taking action upon that. Let's read on and let's see exactly what I'm saying here. Verse 17. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is. Isn't that great? Well, gosh, I've been expecting you. You know, I just think that's great. I think that's a wonderful thing. I kind of think that way on Sunday mornings a lot of times and Wednesday evenings. You know, I've been expecting you. You know, it's just one of those cool senses that, hey, it's good. He says, man, there's the guy. There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. It's the person that I told you was going to be there. This one shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. I'm the guy that you're looking for. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. He says, I know what's going on, but there's more than what you know what's going on. We're going to talk through this pretty thoroughly when we get a little bit further along. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? And Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least in all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Then Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall, basically the parlor area there, and had them sit in the place of honor among all those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. So in this big dining hall area, he brings those guys in. I just think this is amazing. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be there also. Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for you and for me. Jesus is gone off and is prepared this place. And there will be this day where we will gather with the Lord at the table. And he is the one that is going to be serving tables as we sit at the Lamb's Supper, the feast with the Lord Jesus. Man, what a great day that is going to be. What a wonderful thought. What a great thing to think on and dwell about on. It's all in preparation. It's all happening. It's all in motion. Saul didn't know any of this, did he, in advance? Saul just kind of, you know, stumbles into it, basically. All because dad told him, hey, you got to go get the donkeys. Stay with me. This gets more interesting. Because right now, it's business as usual for all of us, right? The donkeys got out. We got to go find the donkeys. This happens. That happens. You know, I know it doesn't happen quite like that for us, but we'll get some application in just a moment. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said you set it apart. Again, this preparation. We're going to set this piece apart. I will tell you when we need it. Full expectation by faith. He's gathered these people together. He's got this whole thing's in motion because the Lord spoke to his heart. God spoke to his heart, and so it's all in motion. It's all happening. So, verse 24, the cook took up the thigh with its upper part, the shoulder, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back, it was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when he had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on top of the house. You know, they had, you know, it's not like us going up to our rooftops, right? It's different. The roofs are flat. That's just like their patio areas, right, on their rooftops. It's different than your house. You know, you wouldn't go sit up in your rooftop. You'd probably fall off. But you can see here, this is what they did. It's kind of just this place where they took a break and kind of rest and maybe looked around and talked and visited for a while. It was probably cool up there, a little bit of a breeze. And they arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside the house, he and Samuel. So we'll stop there for a moment, and then we'll go back and we'll read the rest of this as we close out. But one of the things is we see the focus so far is the fact that from just first read through, we glance over it, we kind of say, okay, so Kish lost his donkeys. He turns to his son, Saul, look it, donkeys got out, take one of the ranch hands with you and go look for the donkeys, basically. So they get out there, and they're out milling around. Now, they're out looking for the donkeys, fixated. We got to find the donkeys. Oh, wow, it's starting to get late. We're not finding the donkeys. Better head back to the house. Dad's going to be worried about us. You know, they're just going through, and they're just focused on, we got to deal with this. The servant goes, oh, dude, I don't know. I'm thinking he's probably concerned, for you, you're the son, it might go okay for you, but I don't want to show up back at the house without the donkeys. You know, I'm just thinking in his mind, you know, he's probably thinking, I don't know. What's wild to me is this is really natural situations for them, and yet providence is at work. Man, that's so important for you and for me. Providence is at work. God doing things behind the scene. God at work. God stirring. God making situations, setting things up. God is doing something all the time. We can't always see that. We don't always know that. I think reading through Esther is a great example of that. You know, God is really not even mentioned in that, and yet he's behind the scene, that whole little book that's written of Esther. And God's not even mentioned. That's amazing, isn't it? And yet it's all about God. And all the events have to do with God, and yet he's not even really mentioned. Here, he's gone out to look for the donkeys. He's fixated on finding the donkeys. They kind of take a little bit of this detour in that, hey, the servant guy had this idea. Hey, man, maybe we ought to go talk to the seer guy. You know, he hangs out with God, and he seems to have insight. Maybe we can rap with him, find out what he knows, and see if maybe he can help us point us the right direction. He might have insight as where our donkeys are. Great, sounds good. They end up going down there. He's got a few shekels. He's going to give them that, blah, blah, blah. They get to that point. They end up, though, they come across the seer. Now, it's not perchance that they stumbled across it. Providence was at work. God was moving behind the scene all this time, orchestrating the events and the situations. Why? Why? Because God has a plan. God has a plan for his people. God has a purpose for his people. God is at work. Now, just because you and I don't see it and don't always know exactly what that is, if we're seeking the Lord, I love that idea of delighting ourselves in the Lord in the Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We always say, oh, you know, the Lord gives us the desires of our heart. But we forget that first part sometimes. Delight yourself in him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God knows your needs, he says. Jesus said, you know, the Father knows what you need, you know? He knows what you have, but man, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. The kingdom, eternal things. Seek first the Lord, his righteousness. What is his righteousness? His righteousness is found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what was imputed to you. That was what it was imputed to me, his righteousness. You know, and we're to seek Jesus first, and then all these things get added into our lives, the things that we need, the things that we must have and want to have, and God cares for us in that special way. So as we look at this, one of the first things that the seer, if we look at him, is just kind of representation, a type of the Holy Spirit bringing guidance and direction to Saul. They're approaching him, looking for that. We would approach God looking for that. What is the first thing that happens, though? He says, hey, look it, man. Come, let's have some fellowship. The Spirit knows really what's going on better than we could ever know what's going on, because it is the Spirit of the living God. He says, man, come, let's just fellowship. Almost, let's just spend some time together. Let's just do that. Let's break bread. Let's hang out. Eat with me today, verse 19. Hang out. Just spend some time with me. I like it as we get into verse 20. Don't worry about the donkeys. Got those covered. They've been found. Don't worry. Don't. Now, isn't this what happens when we come to the Lord? The Spirit brings us in. You know, it doesn't have to be donkeys for us, because probably very few of us are going to. We might lose our doogies, but I don't think we're going to lose our donkeys. You know, that we might other things might go bad for us, but that's not going to happen. But there's other things. It's interesting to me when you go into Philippians, where it talks about be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. You know, and or this word, as we find anxious in there, it's really distracting cares. So it doesn't really matter what it is, but don't get distracted by these other things. What's interesting is they were focused on the donkeys and God was doing some big thing. Now the focus shifts, though, doesn't it? It shifts off of the donkeys. He says, come and just hang out with me. We go to God for help. The Spirit says, yeah, cool, man. Just want you to sit back for a minute. Hang out for a minute. Let's spend some time together. Oh, by the way, don't worry about the donkeys. And then he goes on and says, read along with him what he kind of implies to him. He says, latter part of verse 20, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house? God's at work. He says, man, there's a plan. There's a plan at work. God's got a plan for your life. There's a plan at work. I think we get so distracted with these trying to find the donkeys. I gotta fix this problem. I'm coming to God with this problem. I need this problem. God's going, man, this is perfect. That's why I let you have this problem. We do everything we can to insulate ourselves from problems and issues and all that stuff, and all the time God can use those things. God can use those things in your life and in my life to reveal himself to us in ways that we would never, ever, ever see him otherwise. It is wonderful what God can do in those issues when we're out looking, trying to find, solve our problem, find the donkeys. God says, hey, why don't you just sit back for a minute? Hang out with me, fellowship with me, the seer says. Then he says, hey, don't worry about the donkeys, they're found. And then he says, by the way, God's got a plan. God's got a plan for your life. You know, you realize, don't you, you're the pearl of great price. You are the reason that Jesus went to the cross, shed his blood, and is able to, as you read through Revelation, as you see, Jesus is the one and the only one, the only one, the only one, the only one that could possibly ever fulfill this one single purpose. As John falls to the ground, sees the title deed to the earth, and they're saying, who is worthy, who is worthy? John, the apostle, falls to the ground. His face just goes, oh my, he's just brokenhearted. Who is worthy? Who can break the seal? Who can take this? And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes forward and takes the title deed. Because that's what was purchased. And why did God buy back, as it was said, the whole field? Because he wanted the treasure that was in the field. He bought the field back. You see, Satan gave up his right to control. Satan took the right of control from Adam. Adam gave it up in the garden. God entrusted the earth to Adam. Adam gave it up because Satan ripped him off for it, right? So then who's able to buy back? God wanted, you're the treasure. You're what he wants. He wants to have fellowship with. He wants, hey, will you come sit with me? Will you hang out with me? We forget so quickly of all that it is that God desires. He's got angelic beings that bow down and worship him 24/7 in our time frame, but in his for all eternity, you know. The angels look at what you have going with God and it blows their minds. That's no joke. It just completely blows their minds. They look and they just, my. They don't have to do this. As Christians, they look at you and they look at me. As Christians, man, as people, they don't have to do this, but they choose to come and worship together and adore the Lord. Wow. You know? They just don't get, it's just so inconceivable. It's overwhelming to them. As they look at what the church gets to experience, and they just are in awe of the goodness of God's grace. It's awesome. Really, really awesome. The next thing you know, it's not only does God have a plan, but he gathers these others together. If you look on and we see, he's got this other group in verse 22 and said, brought them in and sat them down with this group of about 30 others. God wants this group, and again, I love it that Samuel was acting by faith doing this and providing this environment where they could come and gather in with others and commune. And then let's read on as we go on a little bit further. I liked verse 25 because I think it's kind of a great statement too. After they've gathered together, they've broken bread, they've eaten together, they've hung out, they're fellowshipping, they're experiencing all that, then it's kind of come off and just kind of rest in him. Did you notice that in verses 25 and 26? Just kind of rest in him. And then Samuel says, hey, gets him up kind of early in the morning. hey, let's get going. We're going to get you out on your way. In verse 27, and as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on, but you stand here a while that I may announce to you what? The word of the Lord. You just be still. You wait here. Send your guy on. You be still. I want to spend some time with you through the word. What a great, great statement. So God, in this, he's saying to him, hear the word. So it's not just that we want to be drawn in with the Spirit, because we do, but we also, the Spirit draws in and says, hey, come and be in fellowship with the triune Godhead. Come and be in fellowship with us. He says, man, let's just spend time together. Let's commune. He starts to reveal, hey, there's a plan. There's something going on. It wasn't just about the donkeys. It's not just about your problem or the situation that caused you to ultimately go seek God. That's not what it's all about. That can be random for all of us. That is part of your story, and it's wonderful. It's part of each of our stories. But the reality is, it's God's story in your life working through you to be told in a special, unique way only by you. Isn't that wonderful? That's awesome. Everybody's got their story that they should be sharing with somebody else because it's edifying. It builds people up. And then, but before we get too far into that, we find out that, hey, come spend time, commune, let's fellowship. Then it's also, hey, look, at not only is there a plan, but I want you to rest. Don't worry about the donkeys right now. Just what? Hear the counsel of a bunch of other people? No. It says, hear the word of the Lord. And I think that's what the Spirit would minister to us. There's a plan. We're to rest in him and let God work that out. But we need to hear what the Lord would speak to our hearts. And so it kind of unfolds that way. They get to this point. So it wasn't, it seemed like when we got started, it was about the donkeys. At first reading, I'm like, yeah, well, neat. He lost his donkeys, trying to find his donkeys. And you know. But then you start pulling this back and peeling it back. You realize it wasn't just about the donkeys, was it? God was doing a supernatural thing in very natural events. How many of you looked at your day that way? This issue happens, that business thing goes on, this goes on, this thing falls through, that happens, this goes, you know, all the things that can go on in the course of a day. And I know a lot of us get involved in international events. All of us do. We get involved, not all, but a lot of us get involved in things that can be transactions and things that can even be international, certainly national oftentimes, and we can get caught up in all this stuff and these things. And it doesn't even have to be like that. It can be, man, I'm just trying to get along with my neighbor across the street and trying to keep my kid out of trouble at school. You know, I mean, it can be a lot of just, but did you realize maybe God's at work in that? Maybe God's supernaturally, naturally trying to get your attention. Because what does he want? You and I to come away with him. Spend some time. Refocus on what really matters. Oh, I remember not that many months ago, and some of you remember when I was walking around like I was a tree because my neck was all messed up, you know? And I was laid up, man. It was bad for 3 days. That's super, super unnatural, but very natural problems, but super unnatural for me. And I was just laid up. But sometimes, you know, I laid there and I thought, oh, man, this is payback. I've been going 7 days a week and not Sabbathing and not paying attention to my relationship like I should in that way, you know, not being respectful of the Lord and just push. And it's a lack of dependence oftentimes on God when we get like that. That's why the Sabbath was established, was so that not just, it was for you and for me, that we would rest in him, that we would trust him, that we'd say, yes, God, you're in control. Let's move on a little bit. Let's read through these next 8 verses, and then we'll backtrack and talk about them just for a moment. Then, after he gave him the word, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? He says, man, you're now king. You're the ruler over Israel. Interesting to me. Well, we won't talk about that yet. When you have departed, we'll just read through it, and then we'll go back and hit it. When you have departed from me today, you will find 2 men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? He's got concern, care, and interest about his son. Then you shall go forward from there, come to the terebinth tree. This is like directions that we give down in southwest Missouri. Turn the big white oak, turn right. When you hit the gravel road, turn left, and then it's on the house on the, yeah, you know. The tree of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you. One carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God. There, the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen, when you have come there to the city, that coming down from the high place with stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, they will be prophesying. Then, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and to make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. I thought those were great, pretty straightforward, somewhat simple instructions. He goes through initially this process. He hears the word of the Lord. Then he's anointed. I like this idea. One of the things that's kind of cool about it, and it does oftentimes go this way, this anointing was something really very private. Even the servant was sent on ahead. It was just the seer and Saul. They were alone together. So if we look at the seer, we look at Samuel as kind of a type of, a representation of the Spirit's work. As we look at it from a New Testament perspective, because isn't that how we receive, you know, that kind of an anointing and stuff? It's the outpouring, as we've been talking about on Sunday morning recently, about the outpouring of God's Spirit. And it was kind of a private thing in that setting right there, as he kind of got this further work dispensed to him. And he would know what was being said, not fully understand, but he would know some type of direction that's happening here. Then this thing starts to unfold. We pick up, I found about five things. There may be a few more, but I found about five to keep it simple, that really shows us how the believer can have, any believer, it's not, you don't have to be the ruler of anything. You can just have a dog that you take care of, and you're the ruler of that. But that, this isn't about being rulers of anything. This is about being effective in your service with God. That's what this is about. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, how do I become more effective just in my walk? How can I be more effective in my journey with Jesus? And I think this gives us some keys. In verse 2, after this anointing has taken place, there's this awareness, wow, I've heard about the purpose, I've heard about the plan. All those things that we talked about in the previous chapter have unfolded. There's something more going on. I've kind of rested. I've had good fellowship. You know, I've experienced communion with other believers. All these things that happened, they were awesome. But how do I have further ministry? Well, how does that happen through my life as a Christian? Well, it kind of gets told to us right here. Verse 2, the first thing we notice as we look at this is the Father cares. The Father cares about what's going on in your life. Your Heavenly Father knows right where you are, and He cares about you. Basically, what shall I do about my son? You know, He's concerned. He's got interest. He's caring for and interested in what's happening. And I think it's important for you and me, I wrote for myself in this, is, man, we need to know that we know. That the Father knows where we are and what's happening in our lives. We need to know that we know. We need to be sure in our hearts that we know, gosh, Dad knows. There's this sense of an assurance, as this is stated here, The donkeys which you went to look for. This is his first statement to him. The donkeys that which you went to look for have been found. And now the seer is assuring him of his father's love and care for him. Isn't that what happens to us? When we come and the Spirit draws us into fellowship and stuff, one of the things is we're assured of our Heavenly Father's care and interest in our lives. That he knows where we are and what's going on and what we have need of. God knows, God cares. Man, that's the first thing that I noticed right there. The next thing I find is in verses 3, 4, and 5. Then, he says, you shall go on forward from there and come to the Terebinth tree of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a wineskin. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you have come to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments and tambourine and a flute and a harp with them, and they will be prophesying. So this next thing you see is it develops this relationship. We see the elements, don't we, there? We've got the bread and the wine. We see the elements of the relationship that happens to us because of the Son, because of who Jesus Christ is in our lives. We see that relationship being developed right here for us as we see now the Son. So we've got the Father's interest in our lives. We're sure of that. We've got, and the Spirit's showing us, drawing us into this, and we've spent time, we've heard the word, we're kind of soaking all this in. Now, as God's sending us out, he says this effective ministry is going to happen as we're waiting on the Lord that these things, as we're on our journey, these things begin to happen. We meet up. Now we're shown the wineskin, the loaves of bread. Receive some of these things. Take the loaves with you. And then I love it that there's this next thing in verse 5, this latter part is, not only do you experience this, but it really leads you into true worship. That we really need to enter into true worship. If we're going to have effective ministry, not only do we need to be sure of the Father's care for us and know that we know that, but that we have this relationship with the Son, which really leads us into a deeper communion, right? Because it's got the elements there for communion, and it draws us into good healthy worship, adoration of who he is, really praising him and worshiping. They come with stringed instrument, tambourine, a flute, and a harp, and they will be prophesying. Then look at verse 6, the next thing that we really need. No doubt do we need this. This is so important. Then, in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. As the Spirit comes upon him, not only does he have the assurance of the Father's care, he's got this relationship with the Son, and now we see the Holy Spirit coming upon him, really changing his view of just this natural focus on, I've got to find the donkeys, to the supernatural, eternal realm around him, and his focus shifts, and all of his life now is changed. Everything's changed. His whole perspective of life is different. He's a different man. The Spirit comes upon him, and he's turned into another man. I believe that to be true. When the Spirit comes upon us, I believe it changes us from the inside out. I believe our focus is different. I believe there's just a different vantage point of life. I think when we tune in and actually walk in the Spirit, we senses get honed in. And we begin to hear things that maybe we didn't hear before. Maybe we hear the person in the cubicle next to us talking about something that we wouldn't have heard before, and it gives us an opportunity to share something with them about the Lord. Maybe, who knows what it might be? I was just standing talking the other morning, just inadvertently hanging out, having a visit, and it was yesterday morning, early in the morning, trying to leave to go get some breakfast. I don't usually stand out front there and talk, but I was talking to my oldest son for a few minutes. It was interesting. Our neighbor at the office there had stopped by. He pulled in, was heading into his office. He was going to meet somebody, and he's walking in past me. He's, hey, how's it going? And he knows what we're all about and that. And he comes up to me, and he just starts talking saying, we just chit-chat for a minute. And then he just looked at me. And he's real sober, and he goes, well, my best friend died yesterday. I was right where I was supposed to be. Right where I was supposed to be. For such a time as this. Right where we're supposed to be. See, those are divine appointments. You see, I have a day timer. And I plan out. I try and plan out. But I also leave room for Holy Spirit to interrupt us. Because I make my plans, but God's got my real day timer. So I've kind of got my day timer that I make, and then God's got a day timer that he's got for me. And so I'm really working off of two day timers, mine that I think I have charge over, and really one that supersedes mine, and that's God. And so I think there's this idea that in the natural, there's the supernatural, and if we're tuned into the Spirit, we have opportunity maybe to hear from the Lord and know, oh, this is a divine appointment, something that needs to be said here, a word of encouragement, a sense of compassion. You know, losing someone is difficult. It's hard. It's difficult. But the greatest thing for me, having lost people that I love, is I can look into somebody's eyes and tell them, man, I know what you're feeling, and I'm really sorry about that. Because I know what that's like inside. And you know what? I didn't say much other than a few things and let them know I'd pray. You know what I did? I just listened. He needed to tell somebody that what had happened, how it impacted his life. And he just needed to say that, you know, somebody that maybe he thought be interested a little bit. God's got a plan. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. We hear and see things. We respond to things very differently than we would otherwise. If we're going to be used by the Lord, we need to be assured. We got to know that we know that we've got a Heavenly Father that knows right where we are and what's going on. GPS on us at all times. God knows right where you are, what you're doing, what's happening. And we got to believe that God can naturally, supernaturally lead us. We have this relationship of worship, communion, because of what God's done through his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That baptism, that changed life, that outpouring, that coming upon of the Spirit. Verse 7. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands. What is the next part of that? What's the last part of that verse? For God is with you. Man, to me, that is a word of assurance. For God is with you. That's just a spoken word from the Spirit. If you see it in that light, this idea that Samuel's a seer and he's putting this in and interjecting just as the Spirit would interject with us. Hebrews says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Because he has said, because Jesus has said, because he has said to us, because God has said to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then it says, we may boldly say, if God is with me, what can man do to me? You know, basically. So, because Jesus said something, we get to stand on what Jesus said. You want to learn how to stand on the Word? That's one of the ways to really learn how to stand, biblically stand on the Word. And actually really have a true word of faith, that would be it. Because we're standing on the Word saying, because he said this, we may boldly say that if God is for me, what can man do to me? So those are words of confidence that we can say in our hearts, from our hearts. And we have this assurance, God is with you. God's with you, and we need to be assured of that. The Spirit has come upon us, and that helps seal the deal, bring us into that real strong assurance. This last thing gets real significant to me. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, verse 8. And surely I will come to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. There's going to be more. And this is where we'll drop off tonight. There's going to be more. There's going to be more information. Okay, this was a day. This is what's going to happen. And then there's going to be this seven-day span of you're just going to kind of hang out and wait. And then there's going to be more information. But the first thing was obedience and submission. Go down and do this and wait. He didn't say go down and do this and go do 50 other things. He didn't say go down and do this. And he just, obedience and submission. Man, I think that's significant. In our time, the time in which we live, in order to have effective ministry, those things seem to be elements for all of us that we can apply to our lives as Christians and say, man, you know what? I want to know that I know that the Father cares about me. This, from Genesis to Revelation, just is God's expression of love to you. How much he loves you, how much he cares for you. That he's got a purpose and a plan that stands out for all time and eternity for you. And he loves you so much that if you were the only person on the face of this earth, he would have sent his son and he would have bought back the field because he has such great love for you. Because he knows you can't help yourself. You're too messed up and you've got an Adamic sin problem. You've got something you can't get rid of that's going to kill you, that will take you straight to hell. That is the reality of what the Bible declares about all of humanity. And God, propitiation is just that simple truth. Big word, simple truth. That God in his love sent himself in the form of his son to pay the punishment of the righteous debt that he required to be paid for your sin and my sin. Oh, God, give us sights to see the eternal vested interest that God has in purchasing back. Now, that deal has been sealed for all eternity. It's done. We live in a space and time, and we live in a time period. As we draw close, as the dark keeps getting darker and the light keeps getting lighter. Why? Because as its darkness sets in, doesn't take much but a little matchlight to shed a lot. Go in a big, black, dark barn. Man, strike a match. Poof, you know, you can see a lot with just one little light in a big dark barn. That little light is just like you and I. It's going to keep getting darker maybe, but man, we're getting closer and closer. And both are going to be very prevalent. Very prevalent in these last days in which we live. I am thankful to be living now. If I had two choices, I'd want to live now or I'd want to live in the first century church. My whole scope of this is I would rather be in these days because we could be the last ones heralding the call before the Lord returns for the church, or I would have liked to have been the first ones heralding the call because I think that's pretty cool too. I'd like to run around with Paul. I'd just been happy to carry the bags. I'm telling you, I would have been happy to carry the bags and watch him hobble up the steps and just, this is not a God. And everybody just freak out. And watch people receive the Lord. You realize that the Japanese people are cracked? They're very humbled right now. They were the premier people with all of the nuclear scene, as far as their countries mostly run entirely off of nuclear power. And they're just the premier, in their minds, they thought they were just the premier country, had it all figured out and everything. But who would have thought there'd be a 9 earthquake and a tsunami that wipes out a big chunk of the island of Japan. You know, who'd have thunk it? Nobody. I believe God's got a purpose and a plan in it. These are end times. These are last days. These are times to be sober and vigilant. Man, put into practice these 5 simple things just to know that, man, we have assurance. We need to be obedient and submitted to the Lord's purpose and plan. Man, you look at the upper things that we found, 4 or 5 similar things. But I think the biggest key to me is that it wasn't about the donkeys like we thought. We get pretty hung up about the donkeys, don't we? What got this? We get fixated on our issue and our struggle and our problem. And we just get fixated on that. Is that what it's really all about? There's this spirit realm out there. It's warring for you. I get tired of watching things get take captive. You know, I don't know if you do. I, you know, getting people getting ripped off, you know, by the enemy. And so I get tired of watching that. But all we can do is stand our ground in the Lord, man, and stay on the course that God set before us. Because God has got a purpose and a plan, even in your struggle, my struggle, our struggles. God's doing something. Don't get lost worrying about the donkeys. God takes care of the donkeys. What should our focus be on? Him. I caught a great study on the radio today. It wasn't one of mine. It was someone else. I assure you, it was not one of mine. But I caught a great study. He's talking about worship. And about this pastor was talking about listening to people saying, oh, gosh, you know, I don't really care for that song. Wish we'd sing this song. All these things about worship. And he just started laughing. He goes, I don't know why you're complaining. They weren't singing to you. That song's not for you. That song's for him. Was he pleased? Is that what matters? Was he pleased? We're going to stand before the Lord one day. And don't you want to just stand before the Lord and have him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in thy rest. Man, all I want to hear is those words, you know. Please, Jesus, that's all I want to hear. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for the work of your Spirit. Thank you for calling us and purposing a plan for each of our lives. Thank you for the awareness and the simplicity of your word to bring across such a powerful word picture of truth for us today, that we can simply apply these elements and these ideas, these practices into our lives, Lord. That we can live lives that would honor you and bring you glory, Lord. That we wouldn't get worried about the lost donkeys. We'd do what we were sent out to do, but Lord, that we would look for you to be moving in each and every day, in each and every situation. Thank you, Lord, for this. Just thank you again for each of my brothers and sisters here. As you bless them, bless their homes, their families, their marriages. Lord, be with them. Give them guidance and direction. May they sense the leading of your Spirit. Lord, may we crucify our flesh with its passions and desires. May we not just do what we want to do, but may we be obedient to you, that your will would be done, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.